Thanks, Emily. That was awesome. Well, good to have you here. I'm going to do something that may make you a little cold. It's not the air conditioner. It's just stirring up some air. There we go. Can you guys, like, sit further back so that you would... We could just extend the building so you have a place that... Why don't we move up in here a little bit some? Okay, it won't kill you. Because we're on the, I'm on this side, so let's sort of be on this side. And you don't have to get real close, but just a little closer. Amen. See? That's better. Well, it's kind of strange for me to be here on a Wednesday because I've been gone a lot, and I think I did one night sometime during December. But Father Mark and Rosemary did a remarkable job for those 11 or 12 weeks, and so I haven't taught consistently on Wednesdays at all, once since August. So I'm a little out of practice. And I did a terrible job of advertising what we were going to be teaching. And part of that was not my fault because I wasn't really sure until this afternoon. There's some things I've pondered for a while because I've had several things that bounce around in my heart. There's some things that John has asked me about. There's some things others have asked me about. And this is one of the things I've thought a lot, and there's just been this growing thing inside of me. And I realize that in the process of doing this, I can address all those things. So over time, we'll look at all that. And for whatever reason, I guess just to test my faith, I really got the Holy Spirit's instruction this afternoon to go ahead and go for it with the book of Acts. I was going to probably put it off a week so I'd have more time to just prepare, more days to kind of get it together, but it just didn't happen that way. And so I was a little surprised, but I'm sanguine enough that I was really excited because I wanted to jump into this and see what God says to us. And so this is a poorly planned in terms of telling folks, but I don't think I'm excited about everything I teach from Scripture because I learn and I remember and I go back and revisit things. And every time I do, I learn more. And then I love to think out loud about the things that God's saying to me. So that's really who I am as a teacher or preacher, as just a guy who gets along with the Lord, hears some stuff, and then talks it out among the people that he was. Like, isn't this the coolest thing? And that kind of stuff. And so one of the things I'll do tonight is I have my Acts little notebook here. And so instead of just being so free-flowing, I'm just going to kind of refer to my notes a lot. So bear with me. I don't want it to be halting or awkward, but I'm just going to read some of the things and then talk about some of them. And I wrote some things down on purpose. And again, I can, the Holy Spirit's doing it just right, but I can blame him for this because I didn't have a chance to sort of commit some of these things to memory, though there are thoughts that have been in my heart for a while. So I'm just going to kind of read some stuff and then, again, sort of teach from them. But it's been I'm so excited about doing this. And I'll share with you more about that as we get towards the end. Let me do this so I don't abuse you. Here's Tom and stuff. Really good job, Emily. It's because Andrew is here praying for you. Well, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to jump into this extraordinary book, this record, Lord, of normal Christianity. I just pray that as we plunge into this and we plow through it in this next season, that God, you would just do some radical things in our hearts. Lord, that you would just target us. Lord, usually the people who come on Wednesdays are CTK people, so Lord, just target us and target our church in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it's been sharing the last few days. I shared again today at noon. Just this prophetic thing that God's really shown me in the last few days, and that is that last year in the Jewish calendar was the year of the open door, the year of the door. But this year is the year of the window. And biblically, doors are always those things that God gives us the opportunity to walk through. He'll open a door, and we can either say yes to him in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, trusting his leadership, or we can say no. But windows always speak about favor. God said He'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out blessing. And so every time you walk through a door, there's a favor. There's an open window that comes that brings favor. And I really believe that there's been a number of things going on lately, unique little things that I've noticed just in the Spirit prophetically, and that represented that we've walked through another door. You know, we've talked about in the Song of Solomon over the years of the church that he uses the word, the king has brought me into his chambers, plural, and every chamber gets closer and is bigger. Now, the way through one chamber to the next gets more narrow as you move in closer to the heart of God. But each chamber is like a larger room that He sets our feet in that brings more favor, has bigger windows in it in a sense. But you got to walk through those doors. And so I think this congregation, I don't say this in pride, you can't be proud of yourselves, I can be proud of you. But we've walked through some doors and been willing to be obedient in some areas. And so we've seen some extraordinary windows opened up to us over the last several years, a number of years. This last Lazarus weekend was another example of that. There was just such an extraordinary anointing on that. And I've stayed in contact with a few that have gone through, and just the testimony of what God's done is kind of growing in their hearts. And but there's just some things I've noticed that represent some changes, like Kristen doing the art stuff. And she just came to me and said, "Can I do this?" I said, "Yeah, that's awesome." I noticed Aaron, because I knew that Aaron was going to do the prophetic signing. And somebody asked one of our members, said, "Was that really signing, or is that real?" He said, "No, he's just doing stuff." No, yeah, of course it's signing. And it's not about there being deaf people here. There may be the foretelling of the fact that's going to happen. But we'll pray that'll work for them until they get healed. But it's just so powerful and prophetic. And when I was sort of standing over here at the end of the service, and I saw Aaron from the pulpit doing that thing that he does, he looks like a ballet person. And then Kristen's picture, I thought, this is awesome. This is such a prophetic gesture, as all of them are. And we're a prophetic church, a prophetic healing center. And so I just saw that. It's, oh, God, this is so cool. And we just walked through another door, and there's just these open windows. And I believe this study in the book of Acts is going to be that way, too. You know, with just me saying, "Yes, Lord, we're going to go after this." And I've taught the book of Acts in the past some. Many years ago, I did some here. We didn't finish. But I feel so much more prepared. I feel so compelled by the Holy Spirit that this is the time for us to look at this. And so I'm really, 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 really excited about what God's going to say to us. I believe it's going to be extraordinarily practical. It's going to require us to walk through doors that we might not be comfortable with. The book of Acts is going to call forth a lot of responses from us, challenging responses. And what price are we willing to go through? Sometimes those doors, like the chambers, the doors get really small. It talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And are we willing to go low enough to walk through a door so we can experience a larger room and an open heaven, a window that brings even more favor in our lives? And so I'm interested in the thing I'm going to respond. And how all of us can respond. So I think it's going to be wonderful, joyful, exciting. I think it's going to be fascinating. It's going to be challenging. Because we have a tendency to rationalize away the things we aren't comfortable with. And I'm just challenging us to not do that. But so I'm just going to just start and kind of, this is just an introduction. We're not going to share much scripture from Acts. We're going to share some scripture and a few things from Acts, but not a whole lot. And I just want to sort of create what I believe God's saying concerning the book of Acts. I believe the book of Acts is a training manual for every generation of Christians to follow until Jesus returns. Now hear that again. I believe that Acts is a training manual for every generation of Christians to follow until Jesus returns. You know, when Mark and Rosemary did our version of the School of Supernatural Ministry, that was really when I began to think about that when I got back in the saddle, that maybe I'm going to do the book of Acts, because it's a classic, perfect follow-up. If you want to talk about supernatural living, normal Christianity, the book of Acts is just a manual of that. And I believe that God's calling us to be very intentional. We've used that word a bunch over the last couple of years, particularly. We're going to move in the levels
of the life of Christ being manifested in us and through us, we have to stay intentional until we see normal happening through us. And we don't want to be content with sort of normal or expressions of normal or little moments of normal. We want normal of heaven, normal, Jesus normal, to be manifested through us. When I was in Bible college, like 75 years ago, it was a Bible college that were really wonderful. They loved the Word. I learned so much about how to study the Bible and was exposed to so many awesome things. I blessed that place with all my heart. But it was still relatively, we weren't too advanced in the charismatic renewal in the church in America. And so they were a college that didn't believe the gifts existed anymore. And I never really believed that, but I was just too busy getting foundational things down. But what we were taught is that you can't get theology from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts was a first thing that doesn't represent anything normal. It's just happened in those moments because the church was just starting and God was trying to confirm the church and give authenticity to the church in the eyes of the world. Well, I don't know about you, but the church still needs that really bad today. And of course, that was just nonsense. And it was a theology that people created because they were scared of the gifts. And so when you're scared of things, you have to rationalize it away. There's nowhere in the Bible that indicates that at all. They said you couldn't get theology out of the book of Acts. Of course you can. It's not a theological book, but the word theology just means a word about God. You can get all kinds of insight into God and how God acts and moves, and especially the theology of the church. And so again, I see this book as a training manual for every generation to follow until Jesus comes again. It's the best one. There are great books out there about great authors and men and women of God who just have just moved into the things of the Spirit, and great autobiographies, good books about all these things. And I always tell people that the best book out there, the best biography out there, and there's some great ones, people like Heidi Baker and other people, the best one is the gospel. Because Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. And he did the things that he did as the Son of Man. Scripture's really clear. He was God, very God, but he did the things as he did as a Spirit-filled man, as the second Adam, to show us how to live. He didn't just come to die for us. He came to live for us, to show us what the new creation looks like. And so when you get to the book of Acts, you just have this whole new people, this new humanity manifesting itself. I believe the book of Acts is intended to be a paradigm. And in case paradigm, you miss that one. It's intended to be a model, a template, a pattern, an example of how the kingdom would be spread or extended worldwide through the centuries until he returns. So hear me again. I believe the book of Acts is intended to be a paradigm or model of how the kingdom would be spread or extended worldwide through the centuries until the return. There are obviously some cultural issues in the book of Acts, and there's just the fact it was 2,000 years ago, but the examples, the life, and the lifestyles are the same for every generation. And we've dummied it down so that we can be comfortable. Well, we only need to be comfortable in the Comforter. And if we're trying to be comfortable anywhere else other than the Comforter, we're missing it. We're being deceived. The Holy Spirit's our Comforter. We find our comfort not in the American dream, not in this, not in how much money we have, not in our status, our name, our power, or even our looks, right? But our comfort is in the Comforter. That's why he's called the Comforter. You want to walk in continual peace, you'll find it in the Comforter, not in situations or circumstances. And so I believe that whenever the Comforter is more intensely present, the more comfortable you're going to be. And it usually finds that's happening in very uncomfortable situations. It's amazing how the Comforter flows in very uncomfortable situations. You know why? So we won't be overwhelmed by the uncomfortableness of what it means to be zealous for Jesus, to be one of his disciples. There's a place, we looked at this some, I think, in the last few weeks, or read it, so let me just read it to you again, about the church. Because even though the Acts is so much about the kingdom, it's also about the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which is interesting because the gates of hell is going to try everything it can to stop it. But what Jesus didn't promise, that the gates of hell wouldn't act and throw everything they can plus the kitchen sink. He just said that the church would prevail. And the church is not the kingdom, but God's called the church to be a people that advances the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than just the church. This is Ephesians chapter 1.
He said in verse 22, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all." What the church is supposed to look like is the fullness of Jesus. Because when the church is being the fullness of Jesus and manifesting the fullness of Jesus, then the church is going to advance the kingdom at a higher level and at a higher rate. You with me? And so the book of Acts is an example of the church being the fullness of Jesus. And it's not just because it was then. That should never change. It should look like that through every generation until Jesus comes again. As a matter of fact, I think some of you heard me say this before, it's the beginning. And the beginning shouldn't be the best. If we're doing it right, it should grow and get better and better, more powerful as we go along. I remember being in the Philippines one time years ago, and God gave me a prophetic word that Acts part 2 was about to begin, and the sequel would have no equal. That what we saw happening in the book of Acts was nothing compared to this sequel. And then he gave a, well, it's a long story. He actually gave a word that would be confirmed while we were there at this international convocation with two typhoons. And in the week we were there, there were two typhoons. Just as a confirmation that was a word from the Lord. And so I'm still living in that place of, Lord, Acts 2, the second play, the second movie. We're just in the introductory stages of it. But the sequel will have no equal. It should be better at the end than it was at the beginning. You know, because you have more time to perfect what God is doing and to perfect our cooperation with Him. The book of Acts is normal Christianity. Normal, not super deluxe model for a special few that the rest of us can't enter into. Now, you think about that, and those of you who know anything about the book of Acts and start thinking about some of the things that happen in the book of Acts, that's a challenging thought. But the book of Acts is normal Christianity played out in daily living. And so just like if you study the life of Christ and Jesus said, follow me, Jesus wasn't just saying, you know, get behind me and follow. He's like, do what I do. Live what I live. And of course, he comes and lives inside of us so that can be possible. In light of that, like turn to Romans chapter 8. This is just, I love this. And those of you who've been here for a while, I guess you just learned to get over that I'll tell you the same thing in a short period of time because I'm excited about it. And I won't quit talking about it until I go into something, find something else more exciting. Verse 29. Well, it says, we'll start in verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. And those who love God are those who are called according to His purpose. Now he begins to lay out the purpose. This is our purpose. Every one of us, this is our purpose and destiny. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's our destiny. That's our purpose, is to be Christ-like. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he would be the first prototype, we'll see that in a minute, the first prototype as the Son of Man of the new creation. And there'd be many brethren that would be just like him. That's what the church is supposed to be, the fullness of Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, and whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. You were saved, born again. And whom he also justified, he's also glorified. We know that we'll receive a glorified body one day, but this verse says we've already been glorified. In what way? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what Jesus did was he said, here's your destiny and here's your purpose. I've called you to look like me. Now I've equipped you with my life so you can do that. He didn't call you to do something ridiculous that you can't do. What he called you to do is be supernatural, live a supernatural life, a Christ-like life, and then equipped you with his very life by the Holy Spirit so you can do that. And what we see in the book of Acts is that lived out among the common folk. Most people believe, and I think that this is true in the sense that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is kind of the theme verse of the whole book of Acts. Really familiar scripture, and he said, let us start in verse 7. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you,
And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And so what people would say, most writers and those kind of things would say, this is the key verse, that there would be an empowered people, people who are supernaturally empowered with the Holy Spirit to go be witnesses for Jesus throughout the whole world. And we'll look at that verse again in just a second. But all that's done in the framework. If you had asked me, what is the framework of the book of Acts? An empowered people by the Holy Spirit witnessing for Christ across the world. The framework is twofold. One, the book of Acts is all about the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people, His church. And it's about the advancing of the kingdom of God. And again, we'll see that a little bit more in just a few moments. Alrighty? Now, here's the thing I want you to see, and those of you who've been around have heard me say this before, but I love this. This part is so awesome to me. The very first verse says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Theophilus was likely a governor, and what Luke did, he did a two-part series about how Christianity began and how Christianity grew. In the Gospel of Luke, he talks about this being the beginning. As a matter of fact, I think I can find that place for you. If I can't, you just have to trust me and look it up yourselves, because I don't want to waste too much time. Verse 1 of Luke 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things, of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. And that's why people think he was a governor, because the title's excellent. So I'm writing this out for you, and it's a two-part series. Luke's part one, because he wanted to talk about the things that Jesus was doing and the birth of Christianity. Acts chapter, and in Acts, this is the second book, the second part. But here's what I want you to hear, how he wrote this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now extrapolate that and finish the sentence. What I wrote you before was about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He didn't say, what I wrote you before was about all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught. He didn't say that. He said, that was the beginning of all that Jesus did and taught. Now I want to give you the account of all the things that Jesus continues to do and teach through His disciples. Remember? We're to go and bear witness of Him. We're to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be a Christ-like people. He gave us His very life by the Spirit. And so you have the book of Acts being this expression of the life of Jesus with a new body on earth. And that body is you and us. Why the church is called the body of Christ. I just read to you a thing about the firstborn. Colossians chapter 1. See, if He was the firstborn, we're all the secondborn of new creation, of a new humanity. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that He might Himself have first place in everything. The firstborn from the dead. Verse 15, and He is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, the whole creation is going to be renewed and be restored and healed as there's a new humanity, there's going to be a new heavens, a new earth. But Jesus was the first example of the new creation. Hear that again. The firstborn of all creation, a whole new world, a whole new humanity, a recovery from the fall. I won't read the other verses to you, but remember, those of you CTKers, and last couple of years, one of the things that we taught is that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we always think about poor Jesus being under attack. But the truth is, He was on the attack, not under attack. And He was led, like found in Matthew chapter 4,
Now, in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember one of the things in Luke chapter 4, one of the things that Satan was doing was offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And I forget which one it is, chapter 4 of Matthew or chapter 4 of Luke. But the reality is when he said, you know, all the things of the world I'll give to you. And, well, this is chapter 4 of Matthew. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. And you've heard this before, but what Jesus didn't do is correct him and say, you don't have the authority to give me all the kingdoms of the world. He actually did. Because in Adam's fall, they had handed over the keys to this world through their sin. And I don't want to go through all that. Mark did a really good job when he was did this series here. But he had the authority to do that. And so he was offering Jesus. You know, he had this. It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Amazing. Explains a lot, too. Things we run into every day. But in Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, Luke doesn't put it that way, but Matthew makes it really clear that he was led about. He wasn't just led into the wilderness. And while in the wilderness seeking God and fasting, he got hit by the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says he was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so again, I would say to you that Jesus went on the attack. And he intentionally went into the wilderness knowing what he was going to face on our behalf. And basically what Jesus was doing in facing these temptations and conquering the enemy, Jesus was declaring to the enemy. He was saying to him, it was a part of his declaration of war that we'll see more in just a few minutes. But saying to the enemy is that he was a prototype of the unholy humanity. He was the prototype of the new creation. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that all of us are new creations. That Jesus was the prototype of a new creation. And he was announcing to the devil that his time was up. That his kingdom was being taken by force. Is being forced on him. The kingdom of God was being forced on him. His kingdom was being destroyed. And that Jesus was taking back the kingdoms of this earth for the kingdom of God. And he was letting him know that he was a prototype of the new humanity and saying to him, there's a whole host of those who are coming that are going to look just like me. I'm just the firstborn of the new creation. There's a bunch coming that are going to be just like me. Just as empowered as me. And you're not going to be able to overcome them. Because he couldn't overcome Jesus. And so this is what we have in the book of Acts. We see this being played out. That now the body of Jesus isn't just one body. The body of Jesus are many bodies. Corporately. And of course you are the body of Christ individually. And this people who's now going to come as Christ-like people. And instead of the devil having to deal with one expression of Jesus, he's going to have to deal with millions of expressions of the life of Jesus who are advancing and taking back the kingdom of Satan, destroying the kingdom of Satan, and extending the kingdom of God. I was going to read this verse later, but I'll read it to you now because it seems to kind of fit. Colossians chapter 1. It says, for verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we'll talk about kingdom stuff again in just a few minutes. Now again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, verse 1 and verse 8, he says he's going to, you know, get back to Acts. So I'm trying to remember it all. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. In John 15, I've always thought this was really cool, the scripture. It's one of my favorites among a gazillion others. Verse 26 of Acts 15. When the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, of course, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Now hear what he says in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, when His life is released in us, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus who now lives in us. Remember that said in John chapter 17 or 16? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me, and He shall take what's mine, and He shall disclose it to you. He'll bear witness of me to you. He'll make me real to you. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 said? That we've been glorified with the life of Christ in us? It's the Holy Spirit who makes the life of Christ live in us. And so he says, what the Holy Spirit's going to do is bear witness of me to you, so that you can bear witness of me to the world. And it says in Acts, so you'll be my witnesses, but the idea is that so that you'll be witnesses. You'll be authentic witnesses of the risen Christ. Because you'll demonstrate Him by the life that you live and the ministry that you do, as He lives His life in you and lives His life through you. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bear witness of the Jesus that lives in you. Unwrap Him and make Him real to you so that you can draw from Him and then you can bear witness of what's real to you to the world. It's not just about witnessing, but it's about bearing witness of something. It's bearing witness of a person. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness to us from the inside out of that person. And that's why he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first account, O Theophilus, was the beginning of the things that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is all about the things that Jesus continues to do and teach. But with a new body, me and you, on this earth. Alrighty? That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, if your predestiny, if your destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that is the theme of the New Testament, that you would be Christ-like. Not just so that you'll be happy, but so that we can transform the world and advance the kingdom. Remember, we said just recently, Christianity is not like religion. Religion always starts with demanding, do this, do this, do this, so you can get there. Christianity always starts off with bestowing. I will put my very life in you by the Holy Spirit. So everything that I have and everything that I can do now you have inside of you, Holy Spirit's going to unwrap that, emphasize it to you, show you the things about the life of Jesus. He said, but I'm going to bestow everything you need to do what I've called you to do. And what did he call us to do? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so sent are you. And and what Jesus did, let me show you Matthew. I'm going to move my notes over so I can see what I'm doing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, this is John the Baptist's ministry, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus' ministry, chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. We'll look more about that in just a second. Let's do this, Matthew chapter 10. I wrote that down for a reason. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He's speaking to the 12, and he says to them in verse 7, go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And later in Luke chapter 10, he tells 70, go and preach and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message was very simple. The kingdom of heaven's here. And he went about exposing the kingdom of darkness, dispelling the kingdom of darkness, by establishing the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you. And not only did Jesus say what we were called to do, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit as a man. And Jesus said, you're not just called to do the same thing I've done, but I'm giving you the same equipment I had to do it. Because the Scripture says the Father did the works through Jesus by the Spirit. And now it says that Jesus does the works through us by the Holy Spirit. So understand, as we go through the book of Acts, and we see ridiculous, audacious things being done by God through His people. Just simple people. I mean, many of these are just fishermen, you know, and just simple people that nothing of that is ridiculous for us either. This is, again, given to us as a model, as an example, as a paradigm. I'm going, whoa, I can do that. See, just in case we try to cop out and we look at the life of Christ and He does these amazing things and we go, yeah, I know, but that's Jesus. We're like going, well, no, but He did that as the Son of Man. I understand, but He never sinned, and that's not like me. But Jesus says, the Father sent me, so send I you. So we should be able to do the things that Jesus did because He called us with the same calling and gave us the same equipment He's prepared to do through us as the Father was prepared to do through Him. But just in case we don't get that, there's a bunch of guys in the book of Acts who did sin on a fairly regular basis, just like me and you. And yet they did the same kind of things. And so you see the example of Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse when He's talking about the Holy Spirit and being in Christ and Christ being you. He said, these works that I do, that the Father does through me, you're going to do even greater works. And that's the book of Acts. Normal Christianity. To be a part of our everyday lives. Now, it's not just modeled in, oh, you mean like healing the sick, that kind of stuff. That's part of Christ-likeness for sure. That's the ministry of Jesus. But it's Christ-like character, being able to stand like Stephen and being stoned to death by horrible people and Him saying the same things Jesus did. Well, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. Really? Really? Some of you are still ticked off because somebody never brought your dress back or ruined your lawnmower. This, you know what I'm saying? You still resent and have thoughts about that. Like you could have a conversation, buddy. You'd tell them. You know, somebody hurt your feelings. They were stoning Stephen to death. And he acted just like Jesus. We'll see that when we get to that chapter. He acted just like Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Because He carried with Him in the Holy Spirit, the very life of Jesus. You see, to me, that's even more supernatural than any of the miracles that Stephen did. That's a miracle. He didn't seem to express any fear. That's a miracle. That's supernatural living. And He extended forgiveness. And they had done more than steal His lunch pail. That's supernatural living. So when I talk about supernatural living, of course we're going to see great signs and wonders. But that's one of the great sign and wonder is also that would come into the category of otherness, holiness, the life of Christ, being victorious in Him. And of course we know Stephen's testimony. There's a lot of victorious things happened through him also. He was a man of great faith and wisdom, and signs and wonders happened. But man, what a miracle that was. Wouldn't you like to be in a situation, you know, where somebody's just mistreating you verbally or whatever, and instead of getting mad or anxious or fearful, you're just able to stand the peace of God, and you're able to, without having to work hard at it, just extend forgiveness, and you're able to bless them? That's supernatural. And you see, that's part of my story. I'm learning more and more about the whole thing about Christ living His life in us, about the things Jesus continues to do and teach in this generation, in me and through me. But, you know, I came to Jesus mentally ill. And so my miracles weren't, I didn't really care about praying for the sick. You know, I wasn't sure I was going to make it the next month, you know, without killing myself, literally. See, I had a bigger problem. My biggest problem, here's my gift from God. My biggest problem with my mental illness was fear. And so I was too scared to kill myself. That was my saving grace. God kept me alive enough to set me long enough to keep set me free. And but that the great miracle of my life was a supernatural freedom from fear and all the other stuff that I exposed myself to when I lived the life of a long-haired hippie. That's miracle stuff, right? But we're all going to see the other part too. Just Christ-likeness, period. You don't have to pick and choose. Mark and I were talking about that yesterday. You don't have to pick and choose. It's all the stuff. It's just supernatural. Inside, supernatural, outside. Just amazing stuff to me. So we get to walk out the book of Acts. We see the greater works, the thing Jesus declared happening. The thing about the book of Acts is this. As I mentioned to you earlier, It's all about the activity, the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit, and it's all about the extending of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts starts with and ends with the issue of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, his ascension, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. Now later, as you get down to verse 8, well, I'll just read this to you. Verse 6, verse 5, he talks about the Holy Spirit baptism. And he says in verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. He said, now, that's a little confusing because Jesus spent 40 days talking about the kingdom. And when they ask him a question about the kingdom, he kind of rebukes them. He says, that's not for you to know, for me to know. The Father sets that time. You just need to be concerned with the fact you're about to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Coolest thing that's ever happened to you. Because you see, he had said in John chapter 16, I've told you I'm going away. Don't worry about that. Don't be sad. It's better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send the Helper, and then I'm going to live inside of you. And the life that you've watched me live, the supernatural life you've watched me live, I'm going to now live through your body. I'm going to give this one up. So you think it's cool sitting around the campfire and watching me do stuff and then me sending you out to do stuff? What's it going to be like when I come live inside of you and I keep doing this stuff, but I use you to do it through? You know? So he said, don't worry about the thing about when the kingdom of Israel's kingdom will be restored. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a few days. You know, and your humanity is going to be restored. You're going to be a new creation. But understand, they asked the question, when will the kingdom of Israel be restored? They were asking the question because they believed the Messiah was going to come and restore Israel to their glory days as a kingdom. Jesus was talking to them about a different kingdom for 40 days. They didn't really get all that, but they get it after they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they watch what God's doing. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the week or so coming. I'm going to see. I don't want to abuse your time. 7:26. Show me, Lord, what I'm supposed to do. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do this. I didn't finish what I was started. There in the first chapter, those first few verses, he talks about for 40 days, he would appear after the resurrection. He appears to them and he says to them, he teaches them about the kingdom. In Acts, the last chapter, in chapter 28, it ends with Paul under house arrest, guarded by one of the soldiers of Caesar's household, and visitors allowed to come see him. And this is how it ends. And he stayed 2 full years, verse 30, in his own rented quarters, but he was under house arrest. And there was a Roman soldier there guarding him all the time, part of the Praetorian Guard, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with all openness and unhindered. Starts with the kingdom, ends with the kingdom. Now, just again as a primer, most of you know this, you've heard this, we've talked about this for years. We talk about the kingdom of God when John the Baptist, when Jesus said it, when those 12 said it, when the 70 said it, and now obviously Paul's teaching it. That's the real emphasis throughout the book of Acts in terms of the framework, what the Holy Spirit came to empower them to do. And the kingdom of heaven, the word the kingdom means about a reign. Thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, here's the explanation, on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom come, that means thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus came to bust wide open the kingdom of darkness. He came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And so Jesus came, proclaimed the kingdom. The disciples and all the Christians in the book of Acts were preaching the kingdom. And what they were declaring was the will, the reign, the rule of God. And wherever they saw people oppressed by the devil, the kingdom of darkness being manifested, the disciples, Jesus declared the kingdom and then enforced it and established the kingdom in a person's life or in a place.
And for those of you who haven't heard that before, that makes sense. Everybody good with that? You'll see it demonstrated over and over again. Let's see. Is it chapter 12 of Matthew, Craig? Or is it chapter 11 that talks about if a demon-possessed person is set free, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon that person? Anybody remember that? No? All right, let's see if I can find it for a second. Here we go, chapter 12, verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's an example of the kingdom of God coming. He's enforced the will and the reign of God, which destroys the kingdom of the enemy. And what the job of the disciples were to do, here's what Jesus did. He goes about and he rescues people. You know, it said at Colossians, he delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So he comes and he finds a truck. And he rescues me out of that kingdom and puts me in his kingdom. Then he mobilizes me with other who've been rescued and then empowers me and says, now go and do what I've been doing. Extend the kingdom. Advance the kingdom. You hear the pattern? When a person's got saved, they've been rescued out of one kingdom into another. And then he mobilizes the people because there are more people out there. And we're his body. There's still oppression of the enemy out there. There's still things of Satan going on. There's still his works going on. So he mobilizes us and empowers us and says, now go. As the Father sent me, I now send you with the same equipment that I had to do the same things that I did. We'll talk a little bit more about this next time. So let me just read this to you. This is what I wrote down, what I just said to you again. Jesus rescued, mobilized, and empowered a people to move with force against Satan and on behalf of the kingdom of God. Jesus' desire is that the new creation would regain the dominion over creation originally intended for Adam. He gave it up. And Acts is the story of how they did it. And the model for us so that we can do it too, just as they did. My prayer. Interesting thing it says here in Acts chapter 1. It says all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had been by the Holy Spirit given orders. After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Why did he have to, he was talking to them, but he says this. After he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. If you look in Luke 24, which is kind of this section of Scripture. You know how, like, if you watch a sequel to a movie, they'll show the last scene of the first movie, sort of so you get reminded? Well, Luke 24 is like the last scene. The first few verses of Acts is like sort of a reminder. There's a few little differences, but just a reminder of what was going on, so you'll pick up the story and not miss a beat. In Acts chapter 24, verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to open the Scriptures. Wow. That's what it meant when he said, by the Holy Spirit, he taught them, gave them commands, talked to them about the kingdom. And he said to them, this is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Their repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's what it meant when he says, by the Spirit he gave them orders. He opened their minds to understand. Here's my prayer for me. As I look and contemplate this book again, as we teach, as I teach, we sort of together sort of
work this stuff out, that the Holy Spirit will, Jesus will speak to us by the Holy Spirit. He'll open our minds to understand. And then we'll walk through every door. When there's things about radical giving, we'll walk through that door. And I'm not going to manipulate you and tell you you have to do stuff. That's just not what I do. But just the kind of idea that it all belongs to Him. And we get to things like radical giving and radical forgiveness and crazy power, like Ananias and Sapphira, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because if we're going to walk in a level of glory and power they walked in, you know, one of the things Wimber used to say, or I think maybe Paul Cain was the first one who had that word, but what you could get away in the outer court will kill you in the Holy of Holies. And so as we really want to move, we really want to walk in more Christ-likeness, when there's an accountability at a higher level too, then we have to walk it out. But are we going to walk through that door? Are we that serious? Are we going to be stretched that much? We're going to go, because every door gets a little shorter. You got to get a little bit lower. If you're going to go farther, you got to get lower. You know, but it leads to a larger room. And how bad do we want the larger room? And we're going to see a lot of those doors in the book of Acts. Okay, well, am I going to adjust this? Whoa, that's a little scary. Or maybe really scary. And so here's my heart in all this. I told the Lord today. I said, Lord, I don't want to teach this just to teach another Bible study. You know, I don't want to teach this just so we have something to do on Wednesday nights. And it'd be interesting and you learn a lot. I don't want to be forever learning and lacking the power thereof of God. And the West is a lot like that. We're hearers of the Word, like we talked about Sunday, but we're not really doers of the Word. The blessing comes with being a doer of the Word. So how bad do we want the blessing? What are we willing to give up and risk and walk out and that kind of thing? You know, and so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to do this and just do it because it seems like the thing to do, or again, Bible study, God. And I really thought, you know, probably I should talk to the Rector's Council and say, I'm going to do the book of Acts, but you need to understand, I'm going to teach the book of Acts as if we're supposed to do all the stuff that's in there. We may have to fit it into our world, you know, in some ways, but without compromising the truth. You with me? You know, if it says something like, will they walk 30 miles to go where I'm not, you don't have to go walk 30 miles to fulfill the book of Acts. You know, but just the principles, the spiritual realities of Christ-likeness. It's the Sermon on the Mount lived out in the lives of these people. And so that's my heart. I said, Lord, I want to do this, but I want you to check my heart, God. I only want to do this if I'm willing to make all the changes that are necessary. If I'm willing to walk through whatever door, no matter how foreign it is, no matter what it might cost me. Even if it costs me, people think I've gone too far, gotten too nuts. I don't care. I'm only going to do this, Lord, if you know I'm ready, and if our people are ready to really become authentic, radical Christians. Because the prophetic word I got today for Eucharist was this: John the Baptist was one of the most radical people who ever lived. You know what I'm saying? And I appreciated what Aaron was telling me about the locust being a plant. I think he ate bugs. Plants aren't radical enough. I think he ate bugs. You know, there's a new thing you can, I forget what you look it up, but I saw it on TV. And there's this new business that's being raised up, and it's crickets. They've made flour out of crickets because it's the most perfect protein there is in the world. And you cook with cricket powder. And there's a show that Luke likes to watch, that thing, you know, where the businessman will, like, invest money, huh?
Shark Tank,
yeah. And then he was trying to, and they actually gave him money for cricket flour. Well, I just believe God knew that if crickets have a lot of protein, locusts are bigger, and they probably got a whole bunch of protein in them. I think he ate bugs. I think he wore camel's hair. He was radical, repentant. And in the end, he lost his head. And if you're not willing to lose your head, you're never going to be a radical Christian, because you'll rationalize everything. And that's a word for us, a teaching word, but it's also a prophetic word. We're going to post them as a word. We're in a season now where God's going to be offering more and more doors. And if we're just governed by our head, we'll rationalize and make excuses and not go through them. So if you're going to be a radical Christian, we live in a forerunner generation. If you're going to live the life of the forerunner that prepares the way for the presence of the Lord, not just in coming again, but in revival, in your own life, in the corporate world, then you've got to be prepared to have your head cut off. You can't function that way. We live by faith and not by sight, not by what makes sense. I mean, it doesn't mean your brains pour out. I mean, God gave us a brain to think, but in the end, we have to be obedient, even if none of it makes sense, and no matter what price you have to pay. You know, one of the things I tell people is that years and years and years and years and years ago, before I got married, my world was among evangelical Christians, and they were great people. I was a Bible teacher. I taught Bible studies down here for a couple of years, and but I really didn't move in the gifts. I mean, I moved in some gifts, but not. And when I came to the place where I realized I couldn't just say I believe they were true and not walk in them anymore, I had to go for it. And I knew that when I did that, in the end, it would cost me the church, because you can't tell me something's true and then tell me I can't walk in it. That's cruel, but for my personality anyway. I mean, I guess God could. I'm glad he didn't, because I'd have been suicidal again, probably. And when I talk to people, I say, look, I paid too big of a price. I lost every friend I had that lived in Birmingham, because I'd lived there and ministered for a long time. People who didn't come to my wedding, very best friend I ever had, wouldn't come to my wedding because I was a charismatic, and I was marrying charismatic. And I'd ministered in this ministry for 5 years. So I had to walk away from every important relationship that I had. I was forming new ones here, but I had to walk away from every relationship I had. And I said, look, and I talk to people now about, are you really going to go there? You know, doesn't it seem to be too much? I'm going, I paid too high a price way back when to stop now. There's a song that Missy Edwards sings, and she said, I've come too far to turn back. And I'm too deep in. I got to keep going on. And I think that's what the book of Acts is all about. And my prayer is at CTK, we've come too far to go back. There's only one way we can go, and that's we keep moving forward. And so I hope this is a good time for all of us. And I'm fine. It's going to be fun. I'm not really scary. It's going to be the coolest thing in the world, you know. And my Father, I just thank you so much for these dear ones who are here. I pray that we gather more tumbleweeds in the weeks to come who will just be hungry. Lord, just anoint this trip, Lord, this journey, as we read this manual called the Book of Acts, Lord. May it be an implanted word in us. May we be brothers and sisters with those people in a very practical, real, lived out everyday way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie.